So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who God is, and we know who we are, parent and children. We know that we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we are certainly going to go through the good times with him.
And this reading is from John 3, verses 1 through 17. And this is the New Revised Standard Translation. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God."
Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above."
Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born?"
Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?"
Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony.
If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the evidence of your Holy Spirit in this great congregation, in these children, in the music of the Porter family. We ask that you would now help us to interpret your scriptures. We ask that you would give us a word that we need to hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. As many of you may have noticed, today's scripture reading contains one of the most famous Bible verses in the whole Bible, or at least the New Testament. We hear people saying it all the time. We see people waving it around on banners at football games. And recently, we've even seen Tim Tebow with it on his cheeks. For me, it was the very first Bible verse I ever memorized when I was just 5 years old. And I've never forgotten it. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that I'm not alone in that. Okay, so for those of us who remember it by heart, let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank you. Now that's the old-fashioned King James Version. That's what I said, that's what I heard most of you saying. That's what most of us adults learned as kids. We don't say it that way anymore. We use slightly different language and hopefully not so many he's, but anyway. Well, if so many of us know these words so well, wouldn't you suppose that we also know exactly what they mean? Well, yes and no. Lots of people are sure they know exactly what they mean. Something like, God loves people who believe in God and Jesus so much that people who believe in God and Jesus get to go to heaven and live there forever. The problem is, when people interpret it that way, the other side of that equation means that those people who don't believe in God and Jesus, they don't get to go to heaven and live forever. Well, this is why we see and hear this so often, is because people want more and more people to be able to go to heaven, to live there with God forever and ever. But you know, the thing is, when we pluck a Bible verse out like that, all by itself, we're not seeing the whole picture. That verse was not written all by itself. It was written as part of a paragraph. It was written as part of a whole chapter, even. And if we don't take those other verses into account, then we're taking it out of context and probably misinterpreting it. Now I do have some images that I'd like to show you to help illustrate even better what it's like when we take something out of context. Can you see this? This is the Boulder, Colorado Public Library. When my parents travel, they love to visit public libraries. They love libraries. And so the first time they came to visit me in Colorado, I obliged and I took them to this, the main branch of the Boulder Public Library. And here, this is what the entrance looks like. And do you notice there's a glass part here? Okay. Well, I always thought that that glass part was really neat to look at, especially because they light it up at night. But I wasn't really sure why the architects had chosen to put it there. That is, until I introduced my parents to the library, and my mother immediately commented on how neat it was that the building had been designed to look like the Flatirons that were right behind it. Do you know what Flatirons are? Some do. Okay. These are all the Flatirons in Boulder, Colorado, that are behind the library. But what you might not be able to see is this one. This is the third Flatiron. And it looks a lot like this, doesn't it? It's a pretty good rendition. Okay. Now I have another example. This is Denver International Airport. Can y'all see that? Has anyone been there? I know Sam has, yeah. Kelly, bunch of you. Okay. So when I picked my parents up at the airport for the first time, I told them how fun I thought this airport was because it looked like a bunch of circus tents. And part of the reason I thought that was not just how it looks, but because when you take the train from your gate to the luggage, they play a little song that sounds like circus music. Right, Sam? Have you heard that? I know. You remember the music? Okay, well, notice next time, okay, Sam? Okay. All right. So, my parents come to visit, and once again, you know, tell my mom it's fun, looks like circus tents. And, you know, I wasn't looking behind the airport. A lot of times it was cloudy, you couldn't see behind the airport. Well, my mother looks up and she says, isn't it cool how this airport was designed to resemble the Rocky Mountains behind it? And I thought, duh. Because, you know, the thing was, I was looking too closely at the airport itself. I wasn't looking at the things around it. And so, in a way, I was taking the airport out of context, and I missed the whole meaning. I mean, it was fun to think it was circus tents, but it was so much more than that. Okay. But you notice, my mother didn't correct me about the circus tent idea. Number one, she knows I'm nearsighted sometimes, but since third grade, in fact. But because both ideas can be right, it can be circus tents and it can be mountains. Now, in some ways, my misunderstandings about the library and the airport were a lot like Nicodemus's confusion about what Jesus was saying to him. Nicodemus and I weren't quite on the same page with Jesus or with the designers of those buildings. For instance, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And what Nicodemus heard Jesus say was, "No one gets to go to heaven unless they're born all over again." And of course, Nicodemus was totally confused. That didn't make any sense. How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, he asked Jesus. You see, what was going over Nicodemus's head and mine were metaphors. You talk about metaphors in school? Yeah? You yet, Tasha? No, it's too early for you. I was thinking of buildings as just buildings, not as works of art representing something else. Nicodemus, he just heard Jesus talking about being born a second time, and all he could imagine was his mother literally having to go to the hospital again and push his body out of her body. Only this time he wasn't a tiny infant. The other reason Nicodemus may have misunderstood Jesus is that in the original translation of this text, some of Jesus' words meant more than one thing. Jesus could have been saying either, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again," or "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." The Greek word meant both things. He could have been saying both things at the same time. And come to think of it, he probably was, just like the circus tents are also mountains. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Now that sure sounds like being born again and being born from above to me. Does it to you? Maybe? You see, Jesus wasn't talking about Nicodemus's physical body being born again, but about his spirit being born through Jesus, through God's Holy Spirit. And that's pretty clear now, isn't it? Crystal clear? I used to think it was, again, when I was 5 years old. I was taught at that point in time in the summer of 69 to say a special prayer inviting Jesus into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. That prayer, that was the proof that I believed in God and Jesus and I would go to heaven someday. From that point on, March 23rd was my first birthday and August 13th was my second birthday, the day I was born again. It was pretty cool to have two birthdays. But after a while, it dawned on me that a whole lot of people hadn't said that prayer. And in fact, a whole lot of people had never even heard of that prayer. I began to worry about them, and I tried to tell as many people as I could about the prayer. But then I realized there was no way I could reach every single person in the world. And then, when I realized that, I started to get really, really mad at God. How come only a select few people get to know the exact right words, say the exact right words, and get to be born again, I wondered. It's not fair. And so I walked away from God and Jesus for a while. And I wasn't sure if my prayer counted anymore, if in God's book I was still born again. Well, when I got older, after college, sometimes I would go to church and I would cry because I would feel the Holy Spirit all around me in the sanctuary, in the music, or through the people who greeted me. It made my heart feel warm. Sometimes I would go out into the woods and feel God in the sunshine and the birds' songs, the beautiful songs, and sometimes I would pray with people who weren't even Christians and I could feel God moving all around us. And then one day I heard God's voice through a Buddhist friend who said she thought I should be a minister. Each of those times, my love for God was re-energized. Each time I re-remembered that I'm a child of God. Each time I felt connected to something bigger than myself. I felt gratitude overflowing inside of me and felt like I needed to give something back to God and to other people. I think it's fair to say that each and every one of those times I was baptized with the Spirit and born again. Where I used to have two birthdays, now I've lost count. And I think it's entirely possible to be born again every single morning when every morning breaks. Frankly, if we're open to it, we can renew our relationships with God every day, maybe even every hour. And we can recommit ourselves to serving God by helping the people who God loves. Speaking of which, who exactly are the people God loves? You remember earlier we talked about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. And how some people take it to mean that God only saves the people who believe in God and Jesus. Well, that kind of makes it seem, doesn't it, like God only loves the people who believe in God and Jesus. But do you also remember how we talked about taking things out of context and how dangerous that can sometimes be? Well, here we have another example. All we have to do, all of the people with the John 3:16 on their cheeks and the banners, all they need to do is read the next verse, John 3:17, to see what it was that Jesus really meant. For here he said to Nicodemus, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When we hear those words, they point us back to the beginning of John 3:16, which starts out by saying, "God loves the world. No exceptions, the world." And then if we take a look at how Jesus lived his life, we see that most of what he did was travel around healing people who were sick and asking people to stop being selfish and thinking only of themselves. Asking them to turn toward God and love and serve God and one another in the here and now. I think it's fine to say a prayer to invite Jesus into our hearts. But frankly, there are many, many ways to pray. And God's ears and eyes are big enough to hear and see them all. And not only that, but God's heart is big enough to hold all of us, every single one of us, the whole world within it. Whether you are a kid or a grown-up, always remember that you are a child of God, God's beloved, here and now and always. I'd like to close with a benediction by Anne Weems, which is for all of us, the young and the young at heart. Children of God, we affirm your childlikeness, your spontaneity, your wonder, your inquisitiveness, your humbleness, and your joy in the abundant life. Each of you is a child of God, and God knows your name. God knows when you skin your knees or your heart. God knows when you catch a butterfly or cry in the darkness. Go, children, out where the sun shines on your faces. Go out into God's abundance. Go and kiss the hurts of this world. Go and laugh in the fields, for you are God's children, inheritors of God's grace and love. Amen.